Turn to the book of Jude, chapter 1. That's a joke because there's only one chapter. But the book of Jude, if you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, please grab one in a pew located in front of you, probably. If you would like to follow along, the words will also be, the scripture passages will also be on your screen. In the Bible, in the pew, it's on page 697, page 697. As Kirill said, normally what we like to do is preach through books of the Bible, and we go verse by verse, section by section, and we look at what God's Word has said, because that's the way He wrote it, right? He wrote it as a continuous passage. But this is Resurrection Celebration Sunday. This is when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And we wanted to do something special. Last week we took a brief break and we looked at the Old Testament. And we looked at a passage in Isaiah 2 and Micah chapter 4. It's almost exactly the same passage in both those locations. And anytime God says something once, you need to pay attention to it. But if He says something twice, it's something that we doubly need to look at. And we talked about how the resurrection opened up the future beauty of the fact that the nations now can come to Mount Zion and to worship the true and living God. It wasn't just reserved for the Jewish nation anymore. It's a call, if you will, for the fact that when Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple of the Jews was actually torn in two, and anyone could now enter the Holy of Holies in repentance. And anyone could come to the Father through Christ. And so that's the future beauty of Christ's finished resurrection, even seen in the Old Testament. But we're going to look now at a passage in the New Testament. We're going to look again at the fact that there is a beauty in the resurrection that is realized now, but also not realized yet. The already and the not yet that we talked about last week. So in the book of Jude, or as I like to joke, because his name is actually Judas, and everybody gets cringy when I say that, but it's Jesus' half-brother. And Jude writes this epistle to us, and it's got one of the most famous doxologies in all of the scripture in it, and it's in the last two verses. So look at Jude in verse 24. It says, "Now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to keep you," or to make you stand "in the presence of His glory without blemish and with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to be glory and majesty, power and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we focus on what Scripture tells us here, I pray that you just open up the hearts of those that are in this place this morning, that they will see your beauty, that they will see the future beauty of the finished resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that through these feeble efforts of mine, that you will be glorified in all that we do here. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Jude. Now, Jude basically is a one chapter book. It's a very short letter that Jesus' half-brother wrote to Christians in the first century. And you look, and he actually gives you his purpose statement in verse 3. If you'll flip back to verse 3, it says, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." So Jude kind of gives us his purpose in writing, and he goes through in this book and he gives us all these different apostates, if you will, these people that have fallen away from the faith and what they've done and what their error was. And he lists up a whole bunch of just darkness and ruin, and says, you know, this is what can come of you without Christ. But then he ends with, like I said, the most beautiful doxology, or one of the most beautiful doxologies in all of Scripture, where he praises his own brother or half-brother and says he is the one. And so we're going to just look at three simple points this morning, just three things that we want to see about the beauty of what Christ has accomplished in the resurrection. Number one, in this verse, look in verse 24, now to him who is able. To him who is able. So Jude does something very interesting. He here is pointing to his half-brother on earth, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, and he is saying, he is the only one. He's not one of many. He's not one of many gods. He's the only one. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. There is no other gods. There are no other ways and deities that you can get to heaven except through Christ Jesus. And Jude here says, look, my half-brother, my brother in the flesh is the only way of salvation. There is none other. He's not one of many. He's not a tribal god. He's not an idol. You know why? I saw him alive after I saw him die. And if there's anyone who can bring us to the Father, it's the one who conquered over death. It's the one who conquered over sin. It's the one who hung on the cross and asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the chance of everyone who will ever experience hell in eternity. They will ask why God has forsaken them, but they know the answer. It's because, like the thief on the cross, they said, we're hanging here, we're being punished because of what we have done. And Jude said, my bro was dead, and I saw him alive. He is the only one. The only true and living Savior out there. Everyone else, when they die, they pass away. And they're gone. Christ Jesus rose from the dead. So if there is anyone you need to put your trust in, it's my brother. Jude himself is testifying of that. And I have a brother, and I can tell you, he and I see eye to eye on a lot of things, but I can tell you he's not the Savior, and he would say the same thing about me because he knows my ins and outs. He grew up with me. But this is a person who grew up with Jesus, and he can say he's the real deal. That testimony right there is enough to seal it for many, many people, because Jude himself, a brother of Jesus, said he is the one. So that's number one. Number two, because of the resurrection of Jesus, he will not allow his to stumble. What does it say in verse 24? Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling. To protect you from stumbling. And Jude here, the language that Jude uses is basically to stumble where you fall away, that you ultimately fall away from what you believe. It's a crash and burn type scenario that Jude is referencing here. And he is saying, my brother who rose from the dead, he's the one who can keep you from falling away. He's the one that can keep you from losing faith. If you truly believe in him, he holds you fast. It's a wonderful thing that I'm married to the worship leader. We can have these conversations and we can tie all this together. You like that? But he keeps us from stumbling. He will not allow us ultimately to stumble. Yes, we will go over rocks and trials in life. Yes, we may trip and fall, but we do not ultimately fall away. Like Jude references all of these apostates in his epistle, and all these people who fall away, it's because they truly don't believe in Christ. But if we are a true believer, we walk in the righteousness without ultimately falling into that apostasy. And we are held by Christ, the risen Savior. And actually, I would even go so far as to say that we're held by all three members of the Trinity in a triple fisted, if you will, allow me to use that term, hold. And I'd like to prove that point to you. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the Apostle John references something that is just amazing here in John chapter 6. Look in verse 38. In John chapter 6, Jesus himself says this, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, and should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the future beauty of Christ's finished resurrection is the fact that he has accomplished exactly what the Father had set out for him to do. He had accomplished the will of the Father. And did you notice in verse 39, "The will of him who sent me is that I would lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day." We are held not only by Christ, but we are held by God the Father, and we are held and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we have a hold on us, not that we're holding on to someone, but that someone is holding on to us, that triply cannot be broken. And he is able to keep us ultimately from falling away, from being apostate. While you're in the book of John, turn over to John chapter 17. John 17. Look at the prayer that Jesus prays. In John 17, it's the last hours of Jesus' life. And he's praying there in the garden. And he's praying for his disciples and his followers. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. We'll start in verse 1. I just want you to just listen to the words of Christ himself. Verse 1 of John 17. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him." Notice the two-held approach of God the Son and God the Father. Verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known them for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Again, notice the dual holding, if you will. Verse 12, "While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of this world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them with truth, or by the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctified myself for them so that they may be sanctified by the truth." And I pray not only for the immediate disciples that he's talking about, but also those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given to me, so that they be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have made known you, and they have known that you have sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that they will love you, and or so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. The language that Jesus uses in that passage is just mesmerizing to me, the fact that he's talking about the fact that both the Father and the Son are holding believers, those who have repented, and he will not lose anyone. No one can ultimately fall away if you repent and believe. But in contrast, the opposite is also true. If you are not in him, the one, the only Christ, then you will be apt to fall away. You will be apt to stumble to the point of destruction. Because there's only two paths. There's the path that leads to life in Christ, and then the path that leads to destruction, no matter what form it takes, no matter what religion it takes. And having no religion is actually having a religion, because you either have the true gospel of Jesus Christ or you have no gospel, and you believe in whatever it is you want to believe in, and it leads to destruction. So if you're not held in Christ, if you're not held by the one who can hold you, then you're held by something else. And maybe you're here or under the sound of my voice and you've been held by something else. I just pray that you understand the depth of love that Jesus took when he died on the cross for you. And the fact that he rose again the third day means that God accepted his sacrifice on your behalf, on my behalf. And the only way to see the Father, the only way to heaven, is through Christ. Repent and believe that he is who he says he is, because just as Jude, his brother, says, "This is my brother. I grew up with him. I know he is the Christ. I know he is the one. I know this Jesus from Nazareth is the one, the promised Messiah, and I'm giving him to you. I wanted to talk about our salvation, but I had to warn you not to fall away. But if you're in my brother, guess what? You will not fall away, because he can hold you fast." So we have the fact that there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. We have the fact that Jesus is the only one who can keep you from ultimately falling away and ultimately stumbling. But then thirdly, look in verse 24 again. The positive effect of us being in Christ is not that we stumble, or not that he keeps us from stumbling. Yes, he keeps us from stumbling, and that's a wonderful thing. But the positive spin on that is the latter part of the verse. Jesus will make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. So Jude here is speaking as Jesus' brother, was one of the ones who in the Gospels were saying that Christ Jesus was a madman, that he was talking out of his mind. So we know that there was at one point in his life some doubt that Jude had. But because of the finished resurrection, and because he saw who Jesus actually was, he can point to his brother and say, "The only way that I, his brother, can stand in front of God the Father is when I put on Christ, when I put on Jesus and what he did on the cross for me. When I repent of my sins, then I am able to stand blameless. Not because I'm blameless, but because he is blameless. I am able to stand blameless in front of the Father, and I can see the Father's glory, and I can be in the presence of the Creator of everything. I can be in the presence of the one who made all in all, the one who is holy three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Only when I put on Jesus and his righteousness can I stand before the Father. Because he rose from the dead, I know that God the Father accepted his sacrifice on my behalf, and I have the ability to stand blameless. Now, I look out among you, and don't take this the wrong way. None of you are blameless. Some of you couldn't even fix your hair this morning. Some of you couldn't clean your shoes. Some of you couldn't drive here without getting mad. Some of you raised your voice at your family. Some of you got mad when he had to tie his son's tie. Oh, wait, that's me. I can tell you, as pious as you are sitting there looking back at me, I can look at you and say, just as you look at me and say, he's not blameless, I can look at you and say, you're not blameless. So the weight of Jude making this statement of saying that we can stand blameless before the Creator of everything, the author and finisher of our faith, if we believe in Christ, that takes all of that stuff away. Why does it take it away? Because Jesus took it on the cross for us. God accepted his sacrifice on the cross. When he rose from the third day, we come back out and we look like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, I reference it often. It's the gospel in 15 words in the Greek. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians says, he made him, he made the one who knew no sin, who did not sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. So he made Jesus, God made Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So on the cross, when we repent of our sins and we turn to Jesus, what Jesus does is he takes our sin on himself and he says, I will pay this debt in full for this person. I see what a scoundrel Ralton is. I see how he can lose his temper. I see how he didn't honor his father and mother. I see how he uses my name in vain. I see how he's stolen. I've seen how he lies. I see how he looked and he wanted to kill that person. I see how he wanted to commit adultery. I see all of those things. But it's on Jesus. And Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, is now how I see Ralton. And again, the opposite is true. You will not be able to stand in the presence of God's glory without Christ, because you are guilty of all of those things and much, much more. And even if you are blameless and spotless and only break one thing and only tell that one white lie, then you're guilty of all. Because God is thrice holy. He is three times holy. And he cannot look upon sin without judging it justly by justice, because he is the one who set the standard. It's for his glory that he saves sinners. And if you cannot stand before God in Christ, then you will not stand. So we have these three things, and then what's the result? Well, it's pretty clear in verse 25. The result is worship. There is worship to the only God. There is no one else. Verse 25. The only God, our Savior, that means our deliverer. He's the one who preserves us, and he doesn't do this reluctantly. He willingly went to the cross for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then be glory, which is honor and splendor, right? Majesty, which is basically the largesse of the kingdom of everything that he owns. It's great, it's large, it's the divine attribute of glory. Power, it's dominion, it's strength. There is no one who could stand before him. There is no one who has a cause that can be against him. That power is ultimate, and then all authority that's a spiritual power, that's the moral authority. And we see here just in these two verses how Jude verifies the resurrection and the finished work that Christ did. The future beauty for us is when we get to stand before the Father and say, I have nothing in myself that warrants me to be here but Christ and what Jesus did for me on that cross. And we take you at your word, Jude, because you saw it, you were there, you were witness to your brother in the resurrected state, you knew he rose again to conquer over death and the grave. And the future beauty is that while we're alive here today, one day, whether we pass from death into life and we die and we stand before the Father or Christ comes back to get us, one or the other, one day we are going to stand blameless in Christ before the Father. So I'd ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to sing a song of invitation. The question that I would raise to any of us here is, are you in Christ? Do you get to see Christ and point to him as the reason you can stand before God the Father? Maybe you're here and this is the first time you've heard this type message. Maybe you're grappling with sinfulness and you say, I don't like that word. I understand. I don't like sin either. Sin is darkness. Sin is black. But it's also the state that we're in without Jesus. Maybe you're grappling with that and you don't completely understand. I get it. Just consider these words that I say. And when we sing, if you have questions, I'll be standing up front. If you want to come to the altar and pray, well, the altar is open. We're going to take some time also, if you're a believer, take some time to confess your sins before God, because after our invitation, we will have a time of communion and we will serve the Lord's Supper. So take that time as well to confess your sins and to ask God to address anything in your life before we honor him by taking his supper. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray on this resurrection celebration Sunday that we see you the way Jude, your half-brother on the earth, saw you. The fact that there is no one else, the fact that he is your brother, can point to no one else but says, my brother is the one from the Father, and the only way we can get to the Father is through Jesus. I pray the weight of those words and the weight of what Jude says in his doxology will drive into our hearts, and we will glorify you like we've never glorified you before. We love you and we praise you. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.